Have a seat. All right, we are going to move into our scripture reading this morning. Our Old Testament reading is in the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be in chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. You guys can follow along on the screen or follow along in your own Bibles. Chapter 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Our New Testament reading this morning is in Ephesians. We're going to be reading chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is living and active for us. God, I pray for Miles as he comes to bring your word to us, that you would fill him with your spirit, give him your words, that you would remove any distractions that might cause us to not be fully present here this morning, that we would just come into this time hungry to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good morning again. Good to be together in this space. Isn't this an amazing space? Like, just look around. Such a great space. I've loved it since it's opened. It's always been inspiring, and I'm so excited that we get to worship here now. Part of what makes this space so special and impressive is I know what it looked like, and maybe many of you know what it looked like before it was Park City Music Hall, right? 2 years ago, for a long time, there's this place called The Acoustic here, and this is nothing against The Acoustic. It was a neighborhood staple for many, many years, but it didn't look quite like this. So if you're not familiar, this used to be kind of a darker room, narrower, and the stage actually used to be back on that side of the venue. And the Torres family bought it just a couple of years ago and began doing work on it. And I remember one of the early days of demolition, John asked me and Matt to come over to move a 400-pound concrete slab. He really just wanted Matt, but he didn't have Matt's number, so he had to go through me. And after Matt and John moved this thing, John was explaining to me, you know, their vision for the place and where everything was going to go and how the stage was going to be over here and the sound booth there and a bar over here. And I just looked around at like piles of scrap metal and sheetrock. And I was like, okay, I'll pray for you. You know, this is good luck with that. But then kind of over the next few months, would kind of come back here and there and check in. And you could really begin to see the progress. And I got to be here one of the last nights. If you've ever noticed how good the lacquer job on the bar is, I did that. So enjoy that. It really came together, right? And so what was amazing about this whole process was to see something that was just a dream, just a vision that kind of the Torres family had actually become a reality. And I know the fullness of that dream, the fullness of that vision probably isn't yet realized. They have great big plans. Even taking over the backspace was part of that. But it's beautiful to see a vision be realized. Why do I talk about this? Well, this morning we're continuing our series through Ephesians, and I introduced this letter as this kind of vision statement from Paul about the church in Ephesus. He wanted to share with them what his vision for the church was, and we believe that his vision for the church actually mirrors God's vision for the world, and we've kind of tried to capture that in our vision for our church as well. The vision that Paul is laying out for the Ephesian church is this vision that God, through Christ, is renewing the world by the power of the gospel at work within his church. That God, through Christ, is renewing the world by the power of the gospel at work in his church. And we talked a couple weeks ago about just how comprehensive this renewal that God is bringing to the world is. That it's far beyond what we could possibly ask or imagine, the renewal that God is bringing to the world. Last week, we talked a little bit about how God is doing this work by his grace, this grace which pours out spiritual blessings on his people, these spiritual blessings that adopt us, that choose us, that redeem us. And Paul last week just invited us to just bask in the glory and the beauty of God's grace. We were challenged to believe that God is who he says he is, that he is this gracious God who pours out spiritual blessings on his people. And this week, I believe that Paul is shifting his focus from what we ought to believe about God, what we ought to believe and see as God's vision for renewal in the world and in us, and he shifts his focus to us knowing that vision, to actually begin to see this vision realized. And we see this in the opening verse of our reading today. Go to the next slide. Ephesians 1, 15 to 17. Paul begins by giving thanks for the Ephesian church's faith. He says, "Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you." The fact that the Ephesian church claimed to be Christians, that they believed in Jesus, had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was reason for Paul to give thanks and praise. And I think this is really important for us to stop for a moment, that certainly placing our faith in Christ is something worth celebrating. But it's interesting that Paul doesn't stop his letter there. He doesn't just say, "Oh, okay, I'm so glad you placed your faith in Christ. Now you got out of hell, and so I'll see you in heaven. Have a nice life." But instead, he says that they placed their faith in Christ, and so now he's praying that they might know something. He prays that their faith would lead them to a knowledge of God. And I think that this is important for us because I think sometimes in our tradition, at least of Christianity, we can tend to put so much emphasis on placing our faith in Christ that that's kind of all that we believe that there is to the Christian life. You place your faith in Christ, and now you're good to go. And indeed, that is one of the most fundamental realities that we believe as Christians, that we must place our faith in Christ. But we don't believe that the Christian life just stops there. We believe that we place our faith in Christ, and this is the fundamental way that we begin to know God. Paul then goes on to pray that they would grow in their knowledge of God. And when the Bible talks about knowledge, he's not saying, "I want you to know more things about God." But Paul is asking that the Ephesian church would actually know God intimately. This is kind of the same language that's used in Genesis when Adam knew his wife Eve and they bore a son. This is more than just a head knowledge. It's a relational knowledge, an experiential knowledge. This is what we're invited to. And certainly this begins by placing our faith in Christ. The Gospel of John says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Jesus has made him known. So we must believe in Jesus, but as we believe in Jesus, we begin this journey of growing in our knowledge of God. Remember last week we talked about how God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. The language of the catechism that we're using, it says he is unchangeable in his power and his perfection, his goodness and his glory, his justice and his truth. And what Paul's saying here is that the Christian life is not merely just some kind of intellectual assent to these facts, but that the Christian life is this ongoing journey of knowing more and more the perfect justice of God, of knowing more and more the immense beauty of who God is. For God and his character and his qualities, they are eternal and infinite. You will never plumb the depths of who God is. The invitation of the Christian life is to grow more and more in your knowledge of who God is. I wonder if you have any friends that are just absolutely fascinating to you. Like, you're all fascinating to me in different ways, but Tyler Greenwood was one of the most fascinating people that I know. Like, his mind and my mind are just complete opposites. And it's fascinating to me to talk baseball or sports or church, or because he analyzes everything differently than how I see it. It's fascinating to get to know Tyler. For me, at least. Chelsea, I hope you feel the same way. Fascinating. This is a small picture of what it is to know God. And we know this on a relational level with our friends, maybe if you're married with your spouse or even with a roommate or a good friend. You grow in your knowledge of this person and you're in awe of who this person is. The Christian life is the invitation to do this with God himself, to grow in our knowledge of who God is. And what's fascinating about knowing a fascinating person, the more that you get to know them, it alters the way that you see the world, right? Like, honestly, Tyler has influenced the way that I watch baseball and think about statistics and analyze different things. The same is true about God. But the more that we get to know God, the way that this changes our vision of the world. And Paul prays that as we grow in our knowledge of God, that we would grow in our knowledge of three things in particular this morning. That we grow in our knowledge of hope, of glory, and of power. I'm not going to go deeply into this, but this does seem to mirror in some ways what we talked about last week, these spiritual blessings that we talked about. It seems like Paul is saying, okay, I've told you that God has chosen you, adopted you, and redeemed you. You've said that you believe in that, and now I want you all to know that reality in your life through these three things: hope, glory, and power. So we'll start with hope. Paul says, I pray that you might know what is the hope to which God has called you. As we grow in our faith, as we grow in our relationship with God, Paul expects that we would grow in our hope. And he says specifically this hope that he has called us to. Well, what is this hope that he has called us to? And again, I think I jumped back to last week where Paul said that we were chosen to be holy and blameless before God. We kind of translated this as God setting us apart for his purpose of renewal, setting us apart that we might be renewed and that we might bring renewal into the world. Now, Paul is praying that we would know this calling in our lives, that this wouldn't be just some far-off, distant reality for us, but that we would actually begin to know more and more what it means to be set apart for renewal. So I don't know if I've mentioned to you guys, I've been going to the gym. Have I mentioned that before? Okay, I've mentioned it. I'm very proud of myself. I've been going for 2 weeks now. Pretty amazing. In fact, we did a thing last week at the gym. It was like, what's your why? Why are you coming to the gym? And mine was sermon illustrations. That's why I'm going to the gym. But it is pretty incredible. At this gym, the trainers are trained to read your physical cues so that they can know when you're actually like at your max and can go no further. Because I quite often think that I'm at my max and can go no further long before I actually am at my max. And so they're trained to see kind of, I think it's like the color of your cheeks, how heavily you're breathing, if you're just lying flat on the floor, to know if you've actually reached your max. And it has been incredible. Multiple times that I've thought I've reached my max, and suddenly the trainer, who happens to be my wife half the time, shows up next to me and tells me, you know, five more. I need five more reps from you. And they get it out of me. They actually get me often to do far more than I think that I can. The trainers at this gym, they see the potential for what I actually have within me, and they draw that out of me. I think it's similar with God. That God sees who he's made us to be, and he's calling us more and more up into that reality of renewal. So I want to invite you to dream for a minute. Like, what would a completely renewed you look like? You can think about that physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. What do you think it would look like for you to be completely renewed? Now, I want to tell you that at least to the degree that your picture is an accurate picture of what renewal for you looks like, that renewal is 100% guaranteed for you. It may not be experienced this side of heaven, but God promises that he's going to finish the work that he began in you, and that he is bringing renewal in ways that we can't even imagine. I do think that our picture of what a perfectly renewed us looks like is probably actually so much smaller than what it actually does look like. And God has promised that he is bringing that renewal, and he will do it perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. But I do believe that we can begin more and more to see this renewal this side of heaven as well. I think sometimes we so emphasize depravity in our tradition, the brokenness of humanity, which is a reality. But sometimes we can overemphasize to that point where we have no hope that we can actually change and experience renewal this side of heaven. But here I believe Paul is inviting us. He's saying, I want you to actually know, to experience, to realize the hope of the calling of blamelessness that God's put on your life, of renewal that God has put on your life. I want you to know this, to experience this. Be sure this will always be a hope. There will always be more renewal that we're longing for. But I do believe that we can realize it more and more as we walk by faith, as we get to know God better. So this is Paul's first prayer, that they know God, and as they know God, they would know this hope that he's called them to, this hope of renewal. The second thing that Paul expects that we're going to grow in as we grow in our knowledge of God is this knowledge of glory. He says, of the glorious of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And now it's kind of weird language. I had to kind of wrestle with this a little bit this week. But what Paul is saying here, when he says his glorious inheritance, he's talking about God's glorious inheritance. He's saying that God has chosen to have something that he's waiting on to enjoy, this inheritance. What is God's inheritance? It's the saints. And as we talked about in week one, when Paul uses this language, he's not talking about those, you know, perfect holy people that we revere as saints, but actually everyone who's placed their faith in Christ, all believers, the church. This is God's glorious inheritance. God sees the church as his glorious inheritance. I want you to think about that for a minute. I don't know what your experience with church has been, whether this church or another church, but I imagine for most of us that's somewhat hard to believe. That God actually glories in the church, so treasures and delights in the church that he counts them as his gift, something that he's waiting with bated breath to receive. Isn't that incredible? Why would God so delight in the church full of broken, sinful people? Except that God knows what a renewed you looks like, what a renewed me looks like, what a renewed community of the church looks like. And it's beautiful. The perfect renewal that he's bringing is something that he wants. And Paul wants us to know that now. Wants us to be able to look not just at ourselves and the work that God's doing in our lives, but also at one another. To be able to see the glory of one another. The reality is sometimes that's a lot easier. It's actually sometimes a lot easier for me to see the glory of who you are than it is for you to see the glory of who you are. Paul is saying, discipline yourself. Know this. Know the glory of one another. Know the glory of this community. C.S. Lewis talks about it this way. He's talking about how we're all created in the image of God. And he says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. The most dull person that you know. The renewal that's coming to that person's life is so extreme and extravagant that Lewis says one day you might have been tempted to worship them if you could see them for who they're going to be. Are you seeking out ways to know the glory of the church? Actually knowing, disciplining yourself to see the glory of everyone around you. As we grow in our knowledge of God, Paul expects that we would be growing in our knowledge of the hope to which he's called us to and also of the glory of the church. We must see each other the way that God sees us, as a glorious treasure, an inheritance. Now, finally, Paul says that he wants us to know the power that is available to us. He says that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his, God's power toward us who believe. Here's Paul's praying that the Ephesian church would know, this is how it says it in Greek, the hyperbolon megathos tu dynamos. Like, you don't have to know Greek to know those are some heavy powered words. This is God's mega power, his incredible power. Paul says that's toward us who believe. This phrase basically means it's at our disposal. It's offered to us. And I believe that this is essential. We must know the power of God if we're going to know the riches of his glorious inheritance of his saints. We must know the power of God if we're going to know the hope to which he has called us. Because up till now, this sermon really could just kind of be a self-help talk. Like, you just got to realize your potential. Work a little bit harder, and you could realize who you're always created to be. But how does a greedy and selfish person become generous and selfless? It's by the immeasurable greatness of God's power. How does a gluttonous, lazy person become disciplined and motivated? By the immeasurable greatness of God's power. How does a short-tempered, insensitive person become patient and kind? By the immeasurable greatness of God's power. How does a broken body become healed? By the immeasurable greatness of God's power. How does an addict become free of their addictions? By the immeasurable greatness of God's power. What is it for you? How does a blank become blank? And your longings for renewal, what is it for you? How do you become renewed? It's by the immeasurable greatness of God's power. This is the only way that renewal can come along for us personally or communally, is by the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Or maybe you have a hard time seeing the glorious inheritance of the saints. I'm trying to think of two opposite communities. How does a Democrat see the glory of a Republican? By the immeasurable greatness of God's power. How does a young person see the glory of an old person, or an old person see the glory of a young person? By the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Or a wealthy person see the glory of a poor person, or the poor person see the glory of a wealthy person? By the immeasurable greatness of God's power. The only way that our communities can truly be renewed is by the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us. This is how we know the hope that God has called us to, and we see it realized in our lives. It's how we know the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. But I don't know about you. This is where I have struggled immensely this week. You guys see the story of the stealth jet that just disappeared? The pilot ejected, and the plane kept going, and because it's stealth, we couldn't find it. It was doing its job too well. Sometimes I feel this way about God's power. Like, I know it's there somewhere, but I don't know how I access it, or is it really available to me? I've got a call almost every day this week of someone that's going through some intense experience of suffering. Some who have described themselves as feeling just trapped and powerless. So should I just send them this verse? Like, but no, the immeasurable greatness of God's power is at work towards you. So I've been reading this passage over and over again this week and wrestling with it and praying and saying, God, I don't understand how this immeasurable greatness of your power is available to us and we still feel so powerless. I think I've begun to uncover why there seems to be such a dissonance between Paul's confidence and my experience. And I believe it's that we're misunderstanding the power that God has made available to us. Notice what kind of power Paul says is available to us. He doesn't say the power according to the working of his great might that he worked when he created the world. He doesn't say God's great power according to the working of his great might when Jesus turned water into wine and when he protected Jesus from dying, which he didn't. Paul says that the power that's available to us is the power that brings death to life. The power that Paul says we have access to here is resurrection power. And now he does say that Christ has this ruling power as well, where he's seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority. But this ruling power comes after the resurrection power. And so how do you experience this immeasurable greatness of God's power in your life? You have to die. On a grand scale, I believe that the fullness of renewal that we're all longing for, we won't know this until after death and the resurrection. The new heavens and the new earth, the full hope of our calling, the grand glory of the saints, our being holy and blameless, all of this will only be fully realized on the other side of death. Notice Paul said, John, who wrote Revelations, when he sees this vision of God's renewal in the world, he said that the old earth, or the first earth, has passed away. The earth has to die for renewal to come. Each one of us must die to experience the fullness of the renewal that we're longing for. How does a body become perfectly and fully healed? It's through death. How does a selfish person become fully freed from their selfishness? It's through death. How does an unloving person become loving? Through death. That is when we will know the perfect renewal that we're all longing for. And yet, I believe that this principle that's true on a grand scale is also true in our everyday lives. How do we more and more realize the hope of our calling, the glory of the saints, the power of God? It's by dying every day. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. So how does a greedy and selfish person become generous and selfless? By dying to their desires, offering them to God and seeing his resurrection bring a life of selflessness and care for others. How does a gluttonous and lazy person become disciplined and motivated? By dying to the desires of their belly and their body, offering them to God and having him bring his resurrection power into their lives. How does a short-tempered and sensitive person become patient and kind? By dying to their instincts to lash out and speak without thinking, to offer those to God, to see his resurrection power bring them to true life. This is why we confess our sins every week. It's us dying, offering ourselves, and asking his resurrection power to come and to rise us from life again. And I don't know how long you're going to be dead for. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days before that resurrection power was offered to him. And so there's this really difficult in-between that some of us are even in right now. Feels like we're in the grave. God, where are you? I'm waiting. I'm asking for your resurrection power, and you just feel so far off. Where are you? I want to promise you that his resurrection power is coming. Maybe in this life, but certainly in the next. The resurrection power of God, it comes only through death. This is how Christ's full rule and reign comes into our lives. It's through resurrection. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die. And that can sound real cute and sweet and nice to say on a Sunday morning, but when I'm called to lay down my life for my children or my wife, I don't want to do it. For one of you, I don't want to do it. I don't want to die. But Christ says, it's only through death that we will truly live. I want to end with this, that I ended it this way last week too. The place that we experience this most fully is meant to be in the church. These last two verses are some of my favorite verses. I wrote like a 20-page paper on them in seminary. It's part of why I became a pastor. But Paul says that God put all things under Jesus' feet, and he gave Jesus his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, if you guys want to hang out for a couple hours, we can talk about this, or I can just give you the 2-minute version. Mysteriously, the place where God has decided to make himself most fully known, the place where the hope of your calling can most fully be known, where the glory of the saints can most fully be known, where the power of Christ can most fully be known, is in the church. This mystery is profound, Paul says. But there is a way in which your faith cannot be fully known. The object of your faith and your vision for renewal cannot be fully known apart from the church. Maybe you've heard this saying, the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And I like this saying, I can generally get behind this saying, but I actually think it's even more radical than that. The church isn't just a place for sinful people to come get healed. It's a place for dead people to come and get resurrected. It's like a morgue that we say, no, actually you bring your dead body here and it can be raised to life again. That's what the church is. And I just want us to consider this. As a young church, I think that we're just on the cusp of actually beginning to realize what this means. What it looks like to actually die and to be raised to life again. Dying isn't cute. It isn't pretty. It's unnatural. It's traumatic. It's messy. And so if we're a community of people that are saying that we believe that true life only comes through death, it's going to start stinking in here a little bit. As we start to open up ourselves to this reality and invite others into the places in our lives where we're experiencing death, and we need to see renewal and resurrection power offered to us. If you're visiting today, I hope that you're not scared off, but I hope that you're actually intrigued that there's a community here that's saying, look, we don't have the power on our own. We need God's resurrection power to come and to help us to realize the calling that he's placed on our lives, to grow up more and more into the people and the community that he's created us to be, that we're all longing to be. True life only comes on the other side of death. So I want to invite you to consider, what ways is God calling you to die today? What ways is he calling us as a community to die together that we might experience the resurrection life that Christ offers to us? To that end, let me pray. God, I hardly know how to pray. How to ask that you would prepare us to die. that you would give us the faith to believe that resurrection actually is real. Because isn't that what we're all wondering? Would you give us the faith to step out, to step over that ledge, to offer ourselves to die, where we are completely powerless, totally vulnerable, fully relying on you to raise us to life again? Would you give us the faith to do that today and every day? That we might be a church, that we might be a community that experiences resurrection life, the renewal that only you can bring. Would you bring us to the end of ourselves that we might stop trying to bring renewal on our own? Lay down before you and one another and ask that you would bring us back to life again. Spirit, we need you to enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might see God for who he is, a God who offers resurrection life. Would you do that, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you just to consider, as the music team kind of plays a song of response, in what ways might God be calling you to die today that you might experience the resurrection power that's going to bring the renewal that you're longing for? Let's consider that as the music team plays a song of response.